We're going to be starting a new series of messages tonight that I have changed the title of probably a couple of times, but we're going to go with the title Love God, Love People for this series. And the sermon tonight we're starting out with, I've titled Love is God's Greatest Command. Kind of a tough subject for me in some ways, just because the Bible has so much to say about love that my ADD kicks in and there's like 80 directions we can go at one time with that. But fortunately, the Lord helps to focus those things by His Holy Spirit, and I think we're going the direction He wants us to go. But to help ensure that, let's pray before we get into the Word tonight. So, well, holy and faithful and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, You give us so much to rejoice in. Lord, the gift of Your grace and mercy and Your love specifically toward us. Lord, thank You for the cross. Thank You for the forgiveness of sins. Thank You, Lord, for adoption into Your family. Thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that You never leave us. Thank You for the gift of Your Word. Thank You, Lord, on and on, for a multitude of good and perfect gifts that You give generously to each of us. Lord, we know that we are here tonight at Your invitation. I hope we've come because of Your invitation, Lord, not because of religious duty or some other reason, Lord, but we've come in response to who You are. We've come in response to what You've done to save us. We've come in response, Lord, to Your love. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that as we sit under the authority of Your Word, God, that You would help us to not hold anything back of ourselves, Lord, that we would offer ourselves back to You so that You can change anything that needs to be changed, Lord. And I know in me that's a lot. Anything that needs added to or taken away, that we could each one be more like Jesus Christ. We ask for Your glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to jump around a little bit tonight, and you're welcome to, I hope you have a Bible with you. If you don't, there's some Bibles in the pews. I would encourage you to bring your Bible and encourage you to use the Bibles in the pew for a couple of reasons. One, I'm not a terrible guy, but you should always double check what every preacher says, you know. And I don't think I'm trying to tell you the wrong scripture or the wrong verse or read it the wrong way, but it's good to always double check for yourself. You know, in the Word, people are commended for double-checking what they're being taught. And so I just want to encourage you always, whether it's during the message or after the message, double-check what you hear and read the Scriptures for yourself. The first place we're going to look at tonight in the Word is John 13, verses 34 to 35. And I'm going to read from the New American Standard tonight, in this passage anyway. A new commandment I give you, Jesus said. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, and that by this is a little phrase with huge implications, because it kind of just rips the rug out from a lot of church thinking. Sometimes we think by budgets and buildings and programs and whatever else that people are going to say, oh, God's with them. No, He says, by this, all men will know that you belong to Me, that you are My disciples, you're My followers, by the way you love each other. If you have love for one another, that's how people will know. Jesus said, this is the litmus test. This is how people will know. It's by your love. And I am excited to preach about this tonight because this is something that is meaningful to God. He wouldn't say so much about it and make it so emphatically clear in the Word how important it is, unless it is. And it's of huge value to us to understand God's love and to experience it. We need to have a clear picture. And I think maybe in the times that we live in, more than any other time during my lifetime anyway, when I was younger, more than at any other time, we live in a world with a whole lot of counterfeits for love. We live in a world with a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of deception to do with love. The world we live in, and the devil, who by definition of his name is a deceiver, and even our flesh Even our flesh. You know, our hearts are deceptive. Mine is. Our hearts are deceptive and wicked and lead us astray. And all three of those have counterfeits that they keep introducing us to for what love is. But we need to go to the Word of God and the one who created love, who has a purpose for love, and see what he has to say, and let that rule over every other definition we hear, every other version of love. You know, there are times that we get tripped up. I'm sure over your lifetime, probably, if you're past 20 years old, your own understanding of what love is probably changed over time. Hopefully for the better. Hopefully a more biblical definition of that. But there are times that we really think we get it. We think we understand what love is, that the definition that we have of what, the type of love we give, that we receive, is legitimate, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes we think we've got the real deal, but it's actually fake. And if it's fake, it's of no value. Actually, it's worse than no value. The world we live in wants you to receive counterfeits of love. Wants you to not receive the agape love, the transforming love, the amazing, powerful love of God. And to receive counterfeits instead of receiving the love of God that transforms you. We live in a world of imposters. We live in a world of phonies and fakes, especially in regard to love. I'll just give you one popular example right now. Have you guys heard this expression? And I mean, I'm not a teenager, but I hear this all the time. Love is love. Man, I hear that phrase all the time, which sounds nice. I mean, 2 out of 3 words are love. How bad could it be, right? Love is love. It sounds great. It sounds so wonderful. But the problem is that when people use that expression, generally what they mean is that it doesn't matter who's giving you physical pleasure as long as you're happy. That's what love is love means. I actually looked it up in the Urban Dictionary. That was their definition for it. It's not about love at all. When people say love is love, it's an expression that really, more accurately, they should just say, well, lust is lust. Sin is sin. Well, yeah, it is. That's accurate. That, I could go along with that. It has nothing to do with real love. When people say love is love, it's an attempt to pass off as legitimate something that is a counterfeit from hell, meant to deceive you. There was a man who walked into a fried chicken restaurant one late afternoon, and he bought a couple of chicken dinners. He got one for himself and his date. They were going to go to the park. And he handed the clerk, because he was a dishonest man, he handed the cashier there a counterfeit, whatever it was, the bill that he gave him, to pay for it. And the cashier loaded up the meals in a bag and had him sitting there on the counter and was getting the change and doing all that. And for a few seconds, he got distracted. The cashier did, because the manager walked over and he was getting ready to go make a deposit. And he had this habit, which was pretty stupid, but he thought, you know, instead of having a bank bag and somebody's going to see me walking out of this place with a bank bag and me getting robbed, he used the chicken bags that they for to-go orders to put the cash in. And so he's got like $800 for most of the day's deposit money in this bag, and he sits it on the counter, and an alarm goes off for some fryer there, and he turns around and shuts it off and whatever and turns around. And meanwhile, the cashier has grabbed the wrong bag, not the one with the chicken dinners, the one with the cash, and gave it to the customer who gave him the counterfeit money. See you later. Have a great day. Well, they left. This couple left. They go to the park. They find their little picnic site. And they're about to enjoy their chicken dinner. They open up the bag, and there's all this cash. And the guy was just going to keep it. Fortunately, his date was had a little bit of honesty and said, we've got to take this back. We can't keep this. So they talk about it for a few minutes, and they decide, okay, there's a little conviction. Let's just put the money back in the bag. We'll go back to the restaurant. So they go back to the restaurant, and they get there, and when they arrive, of course, the manager is just totally panicked. You know, he is freaking out. He's thinking, I'm going to get fired by the owner. I mean, I can't believe I screwed up like that. And this guy walks in, and he says, I want you to know that we came in to get some chicken dinners, and you guys accidentally gave us the wrong bag, and here. And the manager takes it, and he opens it up. He's like, oh, this is so awesome, man. I'm going to call the newspaper. You are the most honest customer we've ever had. I can't believe you brought the money back. And then the couple said, no, wait, don't call the newspaper. Don't do that. And the manager's like, why not? It's like, this is amazing. I can't believe how great you guys are. You're such upstanding citizens. This is wonderful. And they said, well, we're not actually married to each other. We're not supposed to be on a date. We're married to other people. There's all kinds of counterfeits and deception in this world. You guys ever seen those signs on the cash registers? No $100 bills accepted, or nothing above a 20, or whatever. And it's not that they don't want your money. They really want your money. They don't want counterfeits. They want the real thing. When God gives a very clear definition of love in His Word, it's not that He's trying to keep you from love. It's not that He's trying to keep you from relationships and intimacy. He just doesn't want you to take counterfeits and think you've got the real thing. He wants you to know what the real thing is so you don't fall for counterfeits and you have authentic love. God wants you to wear on your life a sign that says, no counterfeits. I know the real deal. I'm not taking any counterfeit love. On your heart and on your thinking and on your speech and on everything, He wants you to be about authentic love and to know what that is. Jesus, and yes, there's more to Him than this. His holiness and His righteousness and a multitude of other wonderful attributes, but Jesus is all about love. Jesus came to earth as the ultimate expression of the ultimate love that exists. He is the embodiment of the extravagant sacrificial love of God. A love that changes reality, a love that saves, a love that transforms. Foremost in the teachings of Jesus Christ, in His words, His actions, how He relates to people today, how we see Him relating to people in Scripture, how He related to those who were enemies. Foremost in Jesus, we see love. And that we are to, like Him, we are to relate to people, and especially relate to God. In love. Jesus Himself condensed all the requirements of God down to one great word. Agape. Love. The kind of love spoken about in John 3:16. Love that is sacrificial. Love that is self-denying. Love that goes to an extreme to place the needs of someone else above your own desires. The kind of love that took Jesus to the cross, that's authentic love. The kind of love that took Jesus to die in your place and mine when we were utterly unlovable, completely unlovable, unable to even love Him in return when He died for us. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4, tells us, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead. I mean, how do you love a corpse? Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Utterly undeserved. Utterly unlovable. And yet recipients of the priceless love of God. And we're commanded to have that kind of love. That's a tough command to follow. It's not about us doing mental gymnastics to where we get to the point where I'm just, I don't really like this person and I don't know how I'm going to love them, but I'm going to sit around and if I think long enough, I'll come up with some redeeming quality and I'll be able to love them. That's not what this is. It's not where we're just going to, if I just hit the erase button enough, I'll be able to forget all the stupid stuff they do and I'll be able to love them and forget how unlovable they are. That's not at all the love that God's talking about. Even though people do drive us crazy and it's hard to love them sometimes. Me too, brother. God love involves a choice. It involves a choice to freely give the love of God, not your love, not your thinking, not what you desire, for you to choose to freely give the love of God that you freely receive from God. It's not of you. It has really not much to do with you at all. It is the love of God, from God, that you are giving. You choose and you choose again day after day after day, even when it hurts, you choose to love. It is hard. It is really hard to love people with the love of Christ. Christianity is it's not for cowards. It's not. It is hard to love people with a type of love, authentically. I mean, you can deceive yourself. But to authentically love people the way Jesus does, man, it's hard. It often hurts. Do you think it hurt Jesus to love you? It really, he took a lot of pain to love me. You know, that love can be rejected. It can be. I spent a lot of years rejecting the love of Christ before I finally surrendered. I was probably a professional at rejecting the love of Christ. I don't know if there's such a thing, but yeah, maybe a few of us. Still times I struggle. Still times that I get my thoughts thinking about me and how I don't deserve it. How can he love me? And my feelings get me tripped up and my thinking gets me tripped up and it's not about me. It's about me receiving his love based on who he is, not who I am, and then just giving that love away. Choosing to do what he does and giving that love away to other people. And it's not easy. It's terribly tough to do that. Apart from abiding in him, it's impossible. You're not going to do it. Not consistently. You know, when I dabble in hanging out with Jesus, I'm not very loving. Not for very long. I can fake it, but as far as being willing to love when I'm being hurt, I've got to be abiding in him for that to happen. But God commands it. He's not joking. Okay? He commands it. He insists on it. Matthew 22:34-39. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees, so these are the religious professionals, okay? These are the intellectuals, these are the guys with all the degrees, these are the guys that everybody's looking up to, these religious professionals, they get together. Verse 35, one of them, an expert in the law. Okay, so this is an expert among the experts. This is the guy who is the rock star. This is the guy who is the valedictorian of the class. He's the one who's got all the answers. And if anybody's going to trip Jesus up, it's this guy. And they all highly esteem him. And honestly, he probably really highly esteems himself and thinks, yeah, I'll be the one to take Jesus down a notch or two. And he's going to go and test Jesus. Bad idea. He tested him with this question. There are a lot of religious professionals who know a lot about God and don't know his heart sometimes. Tested him with this question, verse 36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, with the totality of who you are, with all of your being. Don't play games anymore. It's not about religion. It's not about rules. It's not about walking around with a shiny, happy smile on your face telling people you love God. He's saying, love God with everything you are. This is the first and greatest commandment. In all of creation and everything that's been made for all of eternity, love the Lord your God. This is the highest commandment above everything. Love him. And I pray this prayer for you as I pray this for myself. that our religion about Jesus never outgrows our love for Jesus. Because it's so easy to try to insulate ourselves in our religious activity. Preachers are really prone to it. And people in ministry are prone to it, to where you get so hyper busy of doing all this stuff for Jesus that you really just start ignoring Jesus. You know, you don't ignore people you love. Verse 39, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. The first and greatest commandment is that we love God with our whole being. We love God supremely. And it's not that He needs your love. He doesn't. God's not lacking anything at all. But behind this command is God's grace. It's not that He needs your love. It's that you need to love Him. He commands that we do this because in loving God, He starts revealing to us who we are. He starts revealing to us how much we need Him and who He is. He starts revealing what our calling is and our purpose in life, the meaning of our existence. He starts aligning our priorities with His priorities. Apart from loving God, reality doesn't make a sense at all. It's because of His purpose in loving Him that He uses that for our good. That He commands us that above anything, above spouse, above kids, above family, above jobs, above your church, above whatever, especially above yourself, love God supremely above everything. The second great command is that we love our neighbor. That's everybody who's not God. Love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And I think where we get tripped up most of the time not loving our neighbor is that we're not abiding in the love that God has for us. You can't give away what you don't have. If you're not receiving His love for you, you're not going to have anything to give. It's when we don't love Him supremely above everything else that we don't love the people around us well. And really what disrupts that a lot of times, and I'll just tell you in my case anyway, it's because there's sin in my life. If I'm going to love God and hang out with Him, He's going to show me the junk that's got to go. And when there's sin, when there's stuff that I don't want to deal with or confess or repent of, instead of running to the one who can free me and give me independence, I run away from Him. And when I'm running from Him, I'm not receiving His forgiveness and His grace and His love, and I don't have it to give to other people. But that's the kind of love that Jesus commands of us, is agape love, especially we see it a lot in our families, the people closest to us sometimes. Has anybody else ever challenged loving people with God's love? Okay, cool. I'm making sure it's not just me. It's like, man, Lord, does this all convict James Knight? Okay, well, we're honest. That's good. You know, sometimes I think that we try to justify why we don't. We just say, you know, if they would just do this thing differently, I could love them. But I just can't justify loving them because they're doing this thing and it's hurtful. Or sometimes we just say, you know what? I can't come up with a single redeeming quality in this individual to love. Well, guess what? There's somebody saying that about you too. Probably him. Here's what I know about me when I struggle with this. When I find, and there's usually a resemblance of love, there's usually a pretty good counterfeit, Christian counterfeit of love in my life, even when the real supernatural, mind-blowing, couldn't fake it, it's got to be from Him, love shows up in my life. When that's absent, I've been away from the cross too long. That's usually what it comes down to. I've been away from the blood of Jesus, I'm too far removed from it. Have you guys ever met Christians or been that Christian that got saved 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago And yet you've got all these new Christians who are a whole lot more loving than you, if we're honest about it. I mean, I've known a lot of senior Christians who honestly just don't have much love and joy. It's that distance from the cross, that distance from that receiving that fresh forgiveness and mercy and love, and knowing that it's in light of a mountain of unloveliness. You know, when I come to the cross, when I in my heart, when I bow before Jesus, and I'm alone, and I am before the cross in my heart, in light of who He is, I know how ugly and unworthy I am of being there and receiving His grace and His love. But He gives it anyway. And when I receive that from Him, man, it destroys all my cop-outs of why I can't love somebody in my life around me. The Father is not commanding us to love out of our resources, because we can't do it. He commands us to love out of the boundless love that we receive in our spirits when we're humbled before Him. And we come to the cross, we come and say, Father, I've got things not to admit, but to confess. I've not represented You very well. I've not spent time with You this week. I've on and on and on. And He's never there with a Bible ready to smack me upside the head. He's there always faithful to forgive, to restore, to love me. And His unconditional love covers on a regular basis a multitude of sins in my life. And Jesus' command of us in Scripture is, go do the same thing. So what if they wronged you 80 times? How many times do you think you wronged me? Give the love you've received. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, and then I'm going to read verse 19 also. The word tells us, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, and He does, we also ought to love one another. We love because He first loved us. We give His love because we received His love. That's His command. There are times when it's easier just to go through religious motions instead of getting real with Jesus. Instead of saying, God, I don't know why You choose to love me, but I need You to forgive me and restore me. That's a hard thing to do. But when we do that, He not only forgives, He not only loves, He welcomes us into His family. See, I know what I deserve from God. I deserve for Him to punish me. I deserve for Him to reject me. Have you ever felt that way? You know, even as a Christian, you know, my sins had a part to play in Jesus going to that cross. Your sins had a part to play in Jesus' death, the Son of God. He was nailed to the cross for your sins and my sins. And in light of that, God the Father has every reason to look on us as enemies. Look where You put my son. And yet, every moment in our lives, he's reaching out in love for us, giving us a chance to not only be forgiven, but giving us a chance to receive his love and to be part of his family in this life and forever. I was listening to a devotional, one of my favorite devotionals, Word With You. You guys ever listen to Word With You, Ron Hutchcraft? Really, really good. I recommend it. I've never heard a bad one. I've heard about 1,000. I was listening to that last night with my family, and I was reminded of this beautiful picture in Scripture of this possibility, because of the love of God, of being adopted into God's family in the life of David. In 2 Samuel 9, and I'm not going to read the passage, you can look that up, but David has become king, and David has become king even though the previous king, Saul, tried numerous times to have him killed. But now David's king, and he really has not much opposition at this point. Later there'll be other opposition even in his family. But the tradition during that time among kings, if you became a king, you not only got rid of the leaders who were trying to take you out or fight against you becoming king, you wiped out their family. You wiped out their town. Anybody connected with them, they were gone. Because you never wanted their people to come back in 5 years and lead a new rebellion against you. At this point, there's only one surviving member of Saul's family, the former king, Saul's grandson. And his name is Mephibosheth, and he's crippled in both feet. And King David sends word for Mephibosheth to be brought to him. And so they're bringing him in, and I can just imagine this grandson of Saul who is crippled thinking, the only reason I'm being brought here as the last surviving member, the sole member of Saul's family, is I'm about to be killed. I'm the last of this opposition to David ruling. And he's going to kill me. But David says this. He says, "Don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan," who was Saul's son. He was a friend of David's. And the king said, "I will restore to you, not only am I going to let you live, I'm going to restore to you all of the land that belonged to Saul. I will give to you." And it gets even better. "You will always sit at my table like a son." Not only is he not going to kill him, he's saying, "You're going to come here, sit at my table, and be treated like one of my sons all the days of your life." That's exactly what God wants for us. Even though we lived as part of a rebellion to God, even though he has every reason, with our sin taking Jesus to the cross, he has every reason to punish us. He has every reason to condemn. But his son's blood paid for our rebellion. And no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, Jesus says the door is open. I'm not going to punish you. I want you to come in. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to love you. You're going to be a son. Not only in this life, but in heaven forever when you die. The only way that you will experience eternity with God, the only way you will experience heaven and eternal life, is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's who God the Father really loves the most, is the Son. And you've got to have a relationship with him. You've got to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Where you stand with God and where you spend eternity depends on nothing else. It doesn't matter what church you're part of. It doesn't matter whether you said a prayer at whatever age. It doesn't matter whether your parents were good Christians or your grandparents. It matters, what did you personally do with the Savior? And Jesus made it so simple, just to invite him into your life, to say, Lord, you're right about me. I've been a rebel. But no longer. Now I'm yours, and I accept this gift of forgiveness purchased with your blood. Thank you for saving me. It's that easy. Worship team, I'm going to close this in prayer if you want to come up. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful. We are so grateful, Lord, for your Holy Spirit bringing to life within us the truth of your word. Because in our rebellious hearts, God, I know that each of us are prone to walk away from you and then prone to think, well, how can I be forgiven after I've messed up so much? But Lord, thank you for the truth from your word that the sacrifice Jesus made is greater than all of our sin. And Lord, that you have arms wide open to us, ready to accept us and to forgive us and to love us. And that's why you died for us. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here tonight who has not taken that bold step that Ian took on Independence Day, that bold step of saying, God, the only thing I need to be independent of is me and my sin. I need to be free of it. But God, I need to depend on you because you are the only way of salvation. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here tonight that that's the case for them, help them, Lord. Draw their heart close to your heart and make it real. Make it real for them, Lord. Help it to get from the brain 18 inches lower down to the heart where they can lay hold of your incredible love in Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.